Heavenly Father, thank you so much for, we love the sun, Lord. We're sorry to see one less hour of it, depending upon when we're awake or asleep. Maybe there's one more hour if you're up early. But Lord, thank you for this world that you've made. Thank you for the chance that we have to be in it. Thank you for bringing us here tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to wrestle through the last few chapters of the book of Daniel. Help me try to explain it. Help everybody try to understand it. And I pray, Father, that most of all, that you would be glorified as we read your word. Amen. All right, so I got married one time. Went on a honeymoon. My recommendation is do not do what I did for a honeymoon. We drove down to White Rock Mountain in northern Arkansas to stay in a rustic cabin. No, it was not cute. Trust me. We had a map of how to get to the cabin. This was in the early 90s, so we're in a pre-GPS era. So let's just quantify that there. The GPS didn't exist unless you were in the military. We had a map to get us in the last several miles to where our cabin was. And as per usual, it was, Vicky and I were running late. It was dark. The map that we had was not to scale. The map that we had was missing some key turns. So as we were driving in, we had been married for a couple days. We were driving in our red 1994 Chevy Cavalier. The road ended. There was no road. We were in a graveyard at night with a herd of deer. And we were saying to ourselves, I don't think we're going to get there. This honeymoon is not going to happen. We did finally get there, but as we were talking to the proprietors of this place, we were like, you know, we really could have used a little more information about what we had to do to kind of get here. We were like, we ended up in the cemetery. Oh yeah, wasn't that nice? I'm like, no, it was not. It was not nice. One of the questions that you might have been asking yourself as we came into Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12 tonight is, why are we studying this? Like, what's the point of reading a prophecy about things that have maybe already happened and were maybe relevant or interesting for Daniel? But why would we need to know the details of these chapters? I've thought about that a lot over the last couple of days, and I think the point for Daniel and the point for the people of Israel is that God knew exactly what the nation of Israel was going to face over the next several hundred years. And furthermore, God knew exactly what the nation of Israel was going to face over its entire history. And so the reality for you and I as we come to this passage isn't necessarily that we need to be prepared for the king of the north and the king of the south and the corruptible man or the evil man. It's not so much that we need to know the details of that, but what we need to know is that there is a God who sits on a heavenly throne who knows exactly what you and I are about to go through. And if the nation of Israel was going to be prepared for the challenges in front of them, they would eventually have to unseal the words of Daniel's prophecy and read them and see what God had for them. And in the same way for you and I, we need to know where to turn to when we face uncertainty and difficulty and unexpected challenges in our life. And so as we look and as we think and as we contemplate the detail that God provides to Daniel, my hope is that you and I will also come to realize that God knows what we are going to face. And he can help equip and prepare us for what is ahead. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Open them up. Turn them on. We're finishing up our study of the book of Daniel this week. We're saying goodbye to Belteshazzar. So we'll be into a new book next week. And we're finishing up Daniel tonight as we go through and as we study this process of the nation of Israel being exiled and then eventually returning to the land of Israel, the promised land. We meet a new king tonight, Daniel 10, chapter 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Now, when we get into the book of Ezra, we'll learn that the people of Israel were welcome to return to the land during the first year of the reign of the king of Cyrus. So the return to the land has begun. And as we read through Ezra and as we read through some of the other books, we're going to learn it was a rough start. And so Daniel was possibly praying and fasting because of the challenges that the people of Israel faced that he had maybe heard about. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. And as the vision begins to unfold, we realize that at some point, Daniel must have been out for a walk along the Tigris River, and he has an encounter with a man. Now, the man is described in some ways that seem to be similar to how Jesus was described in Revelation. He's a very bright person. He has a nice gold belt from Uphaz, which I thought was a store. Other people in our leaders meeting corrected me that it probably wasn't. You want to get nice belts, you can go to Uphaz over at the mall and get you a belt. But he's wearing this nice belt, and his body was like beryl, his face was like lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, and his arms and legs burnished like bronze. And this might have reminded us of the way that Jesus was described at the beginning of Revelation. And certainly Daniel's response is very similar to John's. As John encountered Jesus in the beginning of Revelation, he fell down as if he was dead. That's where Daniel goes. He goes down to the ground. We can begin to wonder, is this really Jesus? Because this man was ultimately delayed in arriving for 3 weeks because of an encounter that he had with the angel of the prince of Persia. So based upon that, it sort of seems like this is a messenger from God, an angel from God. Is it Gabriel again, possibly? We know it's not Michael because Michael helped him. But this is someone who has come to meet with Daniel with a message from the Lord, and he would have come more quickly, but he was delayed. And as the man begins to interact with Daniel, we see that in verses 10 through 17, the purpose of the man's visit is revealed. He's come to give Daniel news, to give him information from the Lord. Daniel is touched several times throughout the passage, and we learn that Daniel is strengthened just to be able to hear what the message is from God. Sometimes I go to church on Sunday morning and I feel like I need that touch. You can make it through the sermon, Brett, right? Sometimes we face challenges in hearing God's word. God's word can be weighty, it can be hard. And as Daniel was overwhelmed with the vision of this man, his strength was gone, and God gave him strength to be able to hear and to respond to the message that God had for him. We know that this man was helped on his way by Michael. We know that that Michael seems to be someone who is allied with this man. This man is allied with God. And we therefore know that there is an oppositional force. The angel, the prince of Persia, suggests that this angel, the angel, the prince of Persia, is a demonic force who would have been opposed to the message delivery that was happening as a result of this man visiting Daniel, and also someone who would have been opposed to God's plan in the world. Again, as we go into verses 10 through 18, we see that Daniel is touched again. We also hear about another prince. An angel, the prince of Greece, is mentioned. And again, from previous studies in the book of Daniel, we know that the Persian Empire is going to be overwhelmed. The great ram of the Persian Empire is going to be overwhelmed by the goats, the greatest of all time. Tom Brady showed up. No, I'm just kidding. We don't know. We know in the vision that the goat is described as the nation, the upcoming nation of Greece. And so the world power, the new world power that was on the rise was the this Grecian empire that was going to come. And there is an angel associated with that empire as well. The mission of this angel is to come and to tell Daniel what will be found in the book of truth. This vision was going to be a true vision that was going to come from God, and it was going to reveal to Daniel what was in the book of truth. We know that Michael helped Daniel's print, was Daniel's prince. And really what we're realizing is that these earthly kingdoms that we've been interacting with seem to have support from non-visible spiritual angels. Some of them with aligned with God, others of them aligned with Satan. It helps us understand as we think about the four beasts of Daniel's vision, the way that they rise from the sea and ultimately are destroyed as they represent these human nations. It does seem that these human nations are sourced in power at some level with demonic forces. And one of the realities of this passage is that the angel of the prince of Persia didn't want Daniel to hear. He didn't want Daniel to know what God had to say. And so in some mysterious fashion, the man that Daniel describes for us was prevented from arriving to come to Daniel to speak to him the true information about the vision. Friends, here's the reality for you and I. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. There was a deeper reality that was happening in Daniel's day and time as these kingdoms came to power. And we can see that there are angelic forces, both those allied with God and those opposed to God, who are raising up, at some way, shape, or form, these world powers. And in this cosmic battle that's occurring, there's things that God wants his people to know. There was a message that God had for Daniel in this time. And Satan was opposed and worked to prevent Daniel from hearing this message that God had for him. Many of you were probably in high school. I think everybody's out of high school. Do we have any high school people here? Proud to say that I was there. One early morning on a Monday, I woke up and I noticed that I had a large pimple on my nose. As a freshman in high school, this was a terrifying time for me. Was important to me the way that I looked. And so I went through this elaborate routine that morning of what could I do with this pimple, and I had a great idea. I snuck into my mother's bedroom and found some makeup. Now, I have never used makeup in my life, but this was probably my worst idea ever. What I decided that I was going to do was I was going to cover up this zit. Now, let me tell you something, friends. There is no weird thing about a ninth grade high school student walking around the halls of the school with a zit. But a ninth grade kid walking around the halls of school with like foundation on his face, entirely another story. The reality is that cover-ups don't work. Cover-ups ultimately are meant to conceal and hide and deceive. And my attempt to cover up my pimple failed. Satan's attempt to cover up this message that God had ultimately failed. But the reality, friends, is that Satan would prefer if you and I didn't know. If you and I didn't know the lengths that he is going through in this world to oppose the God of the Bible, to oppose the message of God, to oppose the work of God. Satan would prefer you to be someplace else tonight, not here, hearing about Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12. Well, friends, the great news for us is that the words of Daniel, the words that God wants us to hear, are available to us in his word. And so as you've been studying BSF this year, as we've been in Daniel and as we've been in Ezekiel, what are some things that God has revealed about himself to you? What does God want you to know about him? What thing that is true is God trying to present to you? And how has Satan been working, or how has the world system been working to prevent you from learning about him? What are some of the barriers that you and I face as we seek to come and study God's word, either here at BSF or here at church? What are some of the ways that the world system opposes God's message going out? One of the opportunities that you may have is to tell other people about the things that God has shared with you. I had a great privilege this weekend to go to someone's birthday party, and that man stood up in front of family and friends, read from the Bible, and said, "This is true of me." And it was awesome to be there. And I imagine that it took this person a ton of courage to stand up and share what God had been doing in his life. Let's take a look at the vision. In this next chapter, Daniel chapter 11, the man reveals a true vision to Daniel. One of the patterns that I would want you to be aware of throughout the broader plane of Scripture is this notion that God's people will be oppressed for a long time. And it seems like God is relatively quiet during the period of oppression, and then suddenly God will act and will deliver his people. If we think about the events of the Exodus, God told Abraham that your people will be enslaved for 400 years in the land of Egypt. And it was a long, quiet time of the Pharaoh enslaving God's people. And then finally, at the end, we had the Exodus. And all these exciting things happened. The plagues and the people came out and they crossed water and it was amazing. Another time when we read about that similar pattern is in the book of Revelation. We see this time that, and if you were here for our Revelation study, it was a lot of weeks of like, this is crazy. What is up with the bottomless pit and the locusts? Why do they have women's hair? What is going on, right? There was all this turmoil that was happening on the earth, and it seemed like the people of God were wrapped up in this time of turmoil. And then right at the very end, we read about the new heaven and the new earth and the golden streets and the 12 seasons of fruit. What I would suggest is that the book of Daniel is giving us information about this time of turmoil and turbulence in the world that God's people are going to have to go through. And at the end of that is when Jesus is born. And there's more to it here as well, but I think that part of the reason that God wanted his people to know about this difficult time, because that's his pattern. He wants his people to know that even though there are hard times, there's an end. It isn't forever. The book of Revelation ended with a great deliverance. The Exodus ended with a great deliverance. And as we navigate Daniel in the 77s, and the vision of this man, and we think about the ram and the goat, God has something at the end that is worth waiting for and worth going through. And he wants the people of God to know it's going to seem crazy, but there's an end that's coming. What I would say about this vision that's given to Daniel, it's really striking if you look at from 11:1 down to like 11 to the end of verse 35, it is shockingly similar to what has already happened in the history of this world. Now, we can't always read the Bible next to the newspaper. It can be difficult to do. We can't always read the Bible next to the history books. In this case, it's alarmingly similar. It is alarmingly similar, the events that happened, to the point where you might be wondering, who was this daughter of the king of the north, and what was the interaction with the king of the south? Her name was Bernice. There's a real person in history. There's a person in history that seems to fit this role. Because of the detail that we're given, this vision seems to cover the political landscape from roughly 530 BC to about 164 BC. Now, is God going to have this pattern complete again sometime as the world comes to a closure? Very possible. God loves patterns. But it does seem that the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy was held out to Daniel as the four future Persian kings, the reign of Alexander the Great, and the subsequent division of Alexander the Great's kingdom among three of his generals and one of his children. The king of the north and the king of the south, it seems that this lines up very closely with the kingdoms or the territory of land that were given to Ptolemy and Seleucus, two of Alexander's great generals. Ptolemy was in the south in Egypt, and Seleucus was in the north. Now, the interesting thing about this is that as we hear about these two kings not getting along and wanting to fight, the nation of Israel is literally in between the two kingdoms. And so God's people are situated between these warring kings, and they are wrapped up in this conflict between the king of the north and the king of the south. I will not go into all the details about world history. I had an awesome time this weekend reading about it. We aren't told exactly what God intended Daniel to understand from this, but certainly there are a lot of parallels in the history of our world up to about chapter or verse 35. The contemptible person shows up in verse 21 through 35. We read about this individual. It sort of seems like that this is the infamous Antiochus Epiphanes. He did take over the kingdom, the Seleucid kingdom, when the rightful heir was in prison. He wanted people to treat him as a god, hence the name Epiphanes. If anybody says, "I want you to call me Brett Epiphanes," just be like, "I'm not doing that." That means like the manifest god. And he was relatively infamous in Jewish history for his treatment of the Jewish people. He slaughtered, they believe, between 80 and 90,000 Jewish men, women, and children. And then also, he was so dastardly, he set up an idol dedicated to Zeus inside the temple. This was identified at the time as being the fulfillment of the book of Daniel. They called it the abomination that causes desolation. Is it the ultimate abomination that causes desolation? No, but it might be a little one, lowercase letters. And so ultimately, Antiochus Epiphanes triggered the Maccabean revolt, which happened outside of the period of the Bible. It was in the intertestamental period. And this sort of sets the landscape for the political environment that Jesus was born into. Right after the Maccabees, one of the guys that was tied into Maccabees, Herod. So we're sort of seeing this geopolitical landscape that God is showing to Daniel to let them know that this warring, this instability, this conflict is the landscape that the King of Kings is going to be born into. Is that the exact interpretation? I do not know. But that is one way that you can understand this passage in Daniel, and it's so strikingly close to the events that were carried out in that time. It does seem like it aligns. As we get into the section in verses 36 to 45, it seems to deviate from the life of Antiochus Epiphanes. It seems to refer to a future king who would be more evil, more self-focused. And it is possible that this person that's described in Daniel 11 from 36 to 45 is the little horn, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness from the book of 2 Thessalonians. The reality is that we know from verses 12, 1 through 4, that this period of time is an unprecedented time of turmoil. And that is what we're told. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who is in charge of your people, and there'll be a time of trouble such as there has never been. And certainly this was a time of great turmoil. We're starting to turn the corner a little bit to where we're looking ahead to events that are coming. We know that we're looking ahead because your people will be delivered. Everyone whose name is found in the book will arise. There'll be everlasting life for some and everlasting shame for others. What makes the difference? The book of life. Now we know that the book of life is associated with Jesus. Daniel would have been like, all I know is that there's a book. There's a book of life, I want to be in it. And so we're seeing that Daniel is ultimately called. Daniel sort of asked these two questions that hang over the end of the passage. It's not clear if it's Daniel or somebody else, but there's two questions that are asked in verses 5 through 10. How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? We're given the enigmatic time, times, and half time. This is referred to several different There's several different places in the Bible where we see this. One of these is in Revelation, where we see the prophetic ministry of two of God's apostles for 1,290 days. That we see that time frame in mentioned again in Daniel. We have the mysterious 1,335 days, which is 45 days. That's longer than that. But the reality is that we don't exactly know how long, when are these events going to occur. But we do know that the time is limited. Time, and half a time is a lesser amount of time than everlasting. We also have a question that lays out, what shall be the outcome of these things? Imagine that Daniel's like, I'm just supposed to write this down? That's it? What am I supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do with this information? And I think that the Lord has a wonderful set of information, if not frustrating. One of the things that seems is going to come from those that read and understand Daniel's prophecy is found in verse 10. But those who are wise shall understand. So God is intending to bring understanding to his people as a result of this prophetic word. We also know it seems that there's going to be a difficult time for God's people that's mentioned again in verse 11. And from that time, the regular burnt offering is taken away. And the abomination that makes desolate is set up. It shall be 1,290 days. There is a period of what seems like persecution. And ultimately, at the end of that, there is blessing. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335th day. But go your way to the end, Daniel, and you shall rest and stand in your allotted place at the end of all days. For some reason, God has chosen to use unexpected world events and unexpected events to accomplish his purposes. God has used unexpected events to accomplish his purposes. Certainly the fact that God was willing to use the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south to be able to accomplish his purposes was unexpected. Other unexpected events have happened in our history. Some of them are just attributed to science. I think the discovery of penicillin is maybe one of the most unexpected things in the modern era. Penicillin was discovered accidentally by Alexander Fleming in 1928 as a mold that killed bacteria in a petri dish that he had let kind of get a little bit sour. And as they were trying to perfect penicillin, certainly in the days leading up to World War II, Mary Hunt found on her cantaloupe a more productive strain of penicillin. Who knew moldy cantaloupe could result in people being able to overcome bacterial infection? Unexpected events in human history have often brought change. And God seems to use events that we are not expecting in ways that we don't anticipate to accomplish his purposes. Perhaps the most unexpected people to be able to carry out God's plan are none other than you and me. What are some of the ways that God might be working in your life to be able to accomplish his purposes? What are some unexpected ways that God has drawn you closer to him through your study of his word in BSF? How have you experienced that? How has God worked? Unexpected friendships, unexpected challenges, unexpected events that God has used to draw his people to him. Are we willing to trust God to work in our lives in the same way that Daniel had to trust God to work in the nation of Israel? Are we willing to say, yes, Lord, I will write this down. I will seal it up. I will be obedient because that's what you've asked me to do. Probably one of the hardest things that you and I are going to face is to just keep going, to take the next faithful step of following the Lord, because the Lord doesn't always choose to reveal the difficult things that we face. We have some big bookends in the Bible that tell us what's coming next, but you and I know that the challenges and the difficulties that we face tomorrow are known only to the Lord. And so the call that the Lord has to his people is, trust me, I know what's coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we've had to be in the book of Daniel, to see his heart and to see your heart, Lord, to see your love for Daniel, your love for your people. Father, I pray that you would help us to face the unexpected because you know. You know what is coming. You move in mysterious and in ways that we cannot understand. And Lord, help us to trust you in the same way that your people trusted Daniel's vision. We pray, Lord, that we would have a great fellowship. Bless this food to our bodies and bless this night. Amen.